While we're working here, I need to explain what happened with our how we started the cruises. While we're getting ready here, I have so many stories. What happened was we brought someone in and to check over how healthy are we as pastors. So we wanted to see how healthy we were as pastors. And I found out after that, the pastors in our association were the healthiest pastors of any pastors in the world. Seriously, we were so healthy, if there was a scale, we would be over it. So what we decided to do was to do the same study with our spouses the following year. And we asked them to do the same kind of rating. And we found out that our pastors aren't so healthy. And we found out their relationship aren't near as healthy as the pastors thought they were. And the pastor said, oh, we have wonderful times, my wife and I. We have all this time together and everything. And then the spouses said, I hardly ever see my husband. I don't know where he is most of the time. And here we were supposed to celebrate our anniversary, and I think he was speaking someplace. And so that is why we decided, and we talked about, well, how do we correct this? What do we do? And the spouses said to us, many of them said, well, how about we do a spa weekend or something? And so the compromise was a cruise. So that is how we ended up doing that. And just the stories that happened when one of the pastor's wives, I remember she was sharing right at the very beginning, and we just had a little sharing time when we were there, and one of the wives made it very clear. She said, I want you to know I've never had anything to do with other pastor's wives, and I'm a person in my own right, and I don't really need anyone else. I think 3 or 4 days into it, and some tears in her eyes, and said, I met the most wonderful group of other ladies, and they're going through the same thing as me. And they said, I'm so glad we're together. And so just those things that we were able to do, and thank you for that, yeah, bringing that. That wasn't part of what I was preaching on. So now I did give, Matt has the control of whatever I'm going to speak on. And I usually don't have any PowerPoint behind me because I know where I'm going to end and I know where I'm going to start, but I wander through the wilderness sometimes to get there. And so this way I have to be very controlled and say a few things at least of where I was. So what I want to start off, I'm going to ramble for a while, and then I'm going to say something about my retirement and how we came about to do that. Then I'm going to share a whole bunch of things about what I think are important that I've learned along the way, and then I'm going to bring it all home at the end sometime. And when I start smelling burgers, and at least a third of you start moving this way, I will wrap it up. But until then, I'll just keep on talking. So, first slide, this has nothing, this is my message topic, which has nothing to do with where I'm going, okay? So, well, no, you can go. Come back. So nothing has changed. Someone said, would you, when you come and speak at our church, would you talk about what has changed? You know, you've been in pastoral ministry for 50 years. What has changed? And so I thought, this is good. I'm going to just write down all the things that have changed, and that'll be a wonderful way. Where do we start? Where are we now? So I started in the Old Testament, and I read about their sin and their salvation. Move to the New Testament, there's sin and there's salvation. And I looked, when I started my ministry, there was sin and there was salvation. And now I'm finishing it, and you know what? There's sin and there's salvation. There's a whole mess in terms of technology and all those things, but the moral state of the world from the Old Testament through the New Testament, through all of my ministry, nothing's changed. There's nothing new under the sun. There is only hope, and that's why we have the gospel of Christ. And there's sin, of which we need to be saved from, and to which we need to learn how to deal with as we go in our life. So there's my message topic that will not be referred to again during the time. So nothing has changed, okay? Because there's nothing new under the sun. Are we agreed on that? Okay, yeah. I mean, we're in a mess. And I started writing down all the things that are happening in our world, and then I started looking back, and wow. Those that have gone through any of the wars know what it is like at that time. And those of you that are 150 years old and older are, you know, you remember what you went through in those times and how rough that was. And then, of course, you read in the scriptures as well. Well, it's been, like I said, almost 2 decades that I've followed the journey that you've been on here at Midtown, and you've changed your name as almost as often as you've changed your location. So you've been on, you guys here have had more changes than any other church that I have observed in my ministry time. And yet you've come through it all. And I think there were times when you were going through some of the changes, and I don't like to say bad times or good times, they're different times, but as you were going through them, I think you've noticed that, things are tough. But when you remain faithful to God and His calling, you know the end is going to turn out right in the end, even though there's difficulties along the way. So you have done amazing. I know Matt and Dave, you've been through it all and being with your families here and everything and going through. And now Darren is, and I want to call him Daryl all the time, so don't let that stick like it has with me. But Darren is just part of the team that you're going to be voting on and seeing how that all works with God is going. What an amazing journey that you've been on together. And again, I also have to say to Matt, how could we have so much fun? You know, aren't Christians supposed to be dour and sober and, you know, and all of that? We get together and we have fun and we talk about the Lord, and it's awesome. We had one of our meetings, we were meeting with one of our cluster meetings, and we were talking at the meeting and talking away. I went to another church and I was speaking there, and I sat down and they had a little thing afterwards. One of the people that was at the church was talking to someone else, and she said, you know, I was out for lunch out in this restaurant, and there were a bunch of pastors talking there. You wouldn't believe how much fun they had. And then they prayed together. It was just amazing. And I was saying, oh, where was that? They said, well, the white spot by Aldergrove. I said, yeah, that was me and the group that was meeting there. They said, you're kidding. You guys have so much fun. And I can't think of a better way to describe our faith in Christ. It's just, it's fun. Yeah, we've had our ups and downs. And, you know, I only got fired from one church, so I'm not too bad. But, I mean, there's those tense times. But even in the midst of it, and I'll mention that a little bit later on, when we focus and center on Christ, makes all the difference in the world for whatever we are going through. So Matt, you've been an encourager and a great friend, and working through all the things we did as a team together through whatever situations. I wrote down a whole bunch of things that we've accomplished, which I'm not going to talk about because that's part of my rambling. Just to say one thing, when we started out, when I came here, we were classed as the poorest association in our conference of churches. And in September came along, and we ran out of money, and they said there's no money in the budget. So I said, well, what do I do? We're only into September, and there's so much that we need to be doing and as far as an association, and we ran out of money. And I said, well, how about if I find some money? And I went to one of the churches where I pastored before, and they were very generous in helping us out at that time. So we knew how we started in those beginnings. And as Matt has mentioned, we were in a bit of a disarray in terms of who we were and trying to understand ourselves as far as an association of churches. And now, thanks to the Lord and the great leadership with our teams and things like that, we are now, not that money is everything, but financially we're probably, I think, probably the most secure of any of our regions. So much so that last year, instead of saying to the churches, hey, give us some money, we're hurting and we're bleeding here, we gave $1 million back to the churches, and some of you've enjoyed some of that yourselves. And how do we reach our community? And I got letter after letter from different churches and ministries saying, you know, here's what we did with some of the funds that we had to reach our community for Christ. And so that's just been an exciting thing that we have. The pastors' conference, I think it took us about 3 years to start to build a family in a sense of we are one. We are working together for the kingdom. I see Ken and Bev Klossner here today. They spearheaded everything at a chaplaincy in the at Evergreen, and also Ken was on our board of directors as well for a long time. So thank you for all that service as well. Well, that's the rambling part of my message. I'll finish rambling, and now I'm going to retire. Okay. Retirement. There we are. If you can't read that, like I said, I don't usually do PowerPoint, so my first attempt at it, it was all messed up. So I made everything large, you know, so you could read it, and then it didn't fit on the page. So I just shrunk it back down, and you just strain your eyes there. So now we've come to this thing in our lives called retirement. And the two questions I'm asked most are, why are you retiring? You're still young. And don't laugh. And two, what are you going to do now? So after 9 years ago, when I came to my retirement age, I gave an official resignation letter and I said, I'm going to retire. You shouldn't be stuck with an old guy. You know, you should find someone else to do the position. They said, are you healthy? And I said, yes, I'm still healthy. Well, would you carry on for a little while? And so I did. So 9 years later, and each year I have the executive have a conversation. What are we doing? Where are we going? Do I have the gifts? Am I healthy enough to keep going? And each year they've affirmed that. And so I've stayed. So this year, before they had that meeting, I gave them a notice saying, yeah, no, we believe this is the right time for us to retire. So that is what we did. But I'm glad that they made sure I was around for all this extra time to see so many things happening that God is so good. So I don't really know what the word retire means because it's not in the Bible. You know, I don't see it in there. So I didn't want to use the word I'm quitting. That doesn't sound good. I'm leaving. So I didn't like those words, but I didn't know what retirement, but it sounded like the lesser evil of then quitting. You know, it sounds better. I'm retiring. Doesn't it sound better for some way? So we were talking about what's the next chapter in our lives? Is this the right time for us to retire? I've been in, I've been in paid ministry for 50 years, and that means quite a while. We've been married for 50 years is coming up this year for us, 50 years of marriage for us. And my wife, whom I refer to sometimes as Miss Holy Spirit, has been able to keep me on the straight and narrow over all of these years. Also, we celebrated 75 years as an association here in BC. And I'm on a board of directors with Church Investors Foundation, and we are celebrating 50 years as well with that foundation. So with all of these 50s and 75s and all these big events coming up, we were saying, is this the right time in our life? And then also 50, if you read in the Bible, 50 is the year of Jubilee, when slaves are set free. So I thought, seriously, I am the most fortunate to be in this position, but all these things were playing in our mind. Is there something now that God is trying to talk to us in all of this? And so we started to pray and say, Lord, what is the time for us to do this? And as we were considering it, we gave a lot of time to try to understand when's the right time. So 65, time to retire, but that didn't work. Then the next time I was seriously thinking about retiring was just as Evergreen Care Home was in the process of transferring assets and everything over to another great foundation, Baptist Housing. And as we were going through that, actually they said, could you be at least here for a couple years as we do this transition? And it was wise because originally all the assets were basically signed over just as a gift, and we were able to negotiate to make sure that we got a few million dollars out of it as well, which was nice and allowed us to do a lot of outreach, a lot of things in there. So I stayed for that, and then now all of a sudden we have some money. And of course some letters came in, oh, I'm so glad we have some money, we'd like it all. And once you said we'd like to pay off our mortgage, would you just send us some few million for this? And now it was, now how do we negotiate? Now we have funds. It's one thing if you don't have money, you really can trust in God, eh? That's the only place you got to go. But now we have funds. Now how do you be wise in that? And so our board started working through, well, what's the best way to do that? And that's where we came up with this fund to help churches as they're reaching their communities and giving some of this money back and yet saving a certain amount so that we can continue on with ministry. So I stayed on again after that when I thought, okay, Evergreen's finished, time to go. Nope, let's see what we need to do with the funds. Time to go. Nope, now is the right time. COVID hit. So now I'm thinking, okay, I'm just about ready. This is the right time now. COVID hits, and I'm saying to the pastors and the churches, hang in there. I know you're ready to quit. I know it's tough. I know everything is chaotic now in the church. And I thought, do I really say, but I'm retiring. Bye. You know, carry on. Enjoy yourself. That just didn't seem the right time. So went through COVID and everything, and that was a great time, just encouraging in that as well. And then I thought, okay, maybe now is the time. So, but then there were some adjustments. So I waited again for another year or so, just people all adjusting and what's happening in churches and in pastors' lives. And then we, praying again, Don and I, and we decided, but now is the right time to use that retirement word. So the second question I'm asked, what are you going to do now? And I, every place I go now, I watch people playing the drums. I want to become a drummer in a Christian rock and roll band. I am serious, okay? I'm not planning to do a lot of travel around the world because I know I'd have to start my own band to do that, and no one's going to just hire me like on the spur of the moment. I do want to play drums, and what surprises people is 50-some years ago, I played drums once in one service, okay? I've never played them since. And at that service, you don't know me, but I was playing in a maximum security prison. I was playing in the chapel, but not as a chaplain. I was an inmate, okay? So you don't know that. But that's where my background was. So I was playing drums as an inmate in a Catholic service, playing the drums. And all I remember the whole time I was playing the drums is the priest doing this all the time. And I was banging it away, everything that I could. I hit everything that they had there for drums. And I thought, this is good. But that was it. That was the end of it. So here I am, all these years later. That desire has never left me. And so I played drums at our association meeting, 75th anniversary. They were playing, practicing. I just sat down at the drums and hit a little bit. I can keep a beat. I said, this is it. That was my next debut all those years later. So that is what I'm thinking of doing other than barbecuing at church picnics and stuff. Seriously, the verse that stands out in my mind here, there's one, this verse here. What am I going to do? What are we going to do? Pay careful attention to your own work. Then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. And that verse, I had that a while back, and that's been running around in my mind. And you'd be well to heed that as well as you think about your ministry, your calling, what it is that God wants you to do. So we close this chapter on our life, and we were saying, what is it that God wants us to do now? And we took a month off, just a sabbatical month, to just think and pray about it. And during that time, we went on a bit of a cruise, and we stopped in at Roatan, and my sister was with us and her husband. We went on to the island, and we rented a taxi driver kind of for the day to take us around. When he was driving us around, now my sister didn't know that we were wrestling this through because we didn't know we were coming out. As coming out doesn't sound good. As a retirement couple, okay? Coming out, yeah, so sensitive on words these days. So we were driving around in the taxi, and the taxi driver, as we're driving, he looks over and he says, do you see that Baptist church there in Roatan? He said, my grandfather started that church. Well, if ever there was a big enough opening to drive a truck through, as far as opening up a conversation, as far as where this person is with the Lord, this was it. So I said, oh, do you go to church? To which started an hour plus long conversation. where he talked about his life and 10 years in prison, getting out because he testified against the corrupt cops, who only served 5 years, how his life's a mess, how he's lost everything in his life, and how we were able to just encourage him and come alongside him and to give his life back to Christ. And my sister is here, and my wife, and they're part of that. They were in the back seat and praying, and I'm busy talking with him in the front through this whole time. And it was just, wow. We're saying, God, what is it that you have left? What do you want us to do in our life? And then he drove us to another place. Oh, yeah, you know, emotion and tears and hugs, you know, with him and all of this. Drove us to another place, and we went to a sloth farm, preparing for retirement again. have you ever seen a sloth? Unbelievable. My wife wanted to hug a sloth, okay? And so they have the sloth, and they put it up, and my wife goes to hug it, and here's the sloth. I've never seen anything so slow in my life. Finally, you know, just reach in and grab this thing, you know, and it took big claws on it and everything like that. But that has nothing to do with where I'm going. But what happened at the sloth farm, there's this lady that's taking us around and showing us everything. And the odd place, there's a little scripture verse, you know, God and creation. So we started talking with her just about the Lord and about things. This is a Christian place and whatever. And she said, I used to go to church. She said, I was so excited. I gave my life to Christ, and I was so excited. I went all the time. And then I was abused in the church. She said, not once, but twice. She said, and now my life is a mess, and I don't know if I can trust God. Can I trust the church? Who can I trust anymore? And we just had time with her to encourage her that it's Jesus where you look to. And that's where we all have to go for faith. So at the end of this time of speaking with these people, and we said, you know what? I guess nothing's going to change in our ministry. We love Jesus. We love to share his word, our faith in him, what he's done in our lives. And now that we're retired, and again, I'm thinking it won't change. Some of it will change, of course, but we want to continue to be those same people. The only difference is before we were paid to be good, and now we'll just be good for nothing. So this verse, what is your work? What is the work God has called you to do in your life? When I was young and starting to preach, I compared myself against Billy Graham. That didn't go so well. So I listened to some really bad preachers, and I thought, I think I'm going to be okay. That's not what that says. And some of us, I've noticed, what have I learned over the times? I've learned that so often in congregations and when I'm with people in the church, many people just don't feel adequate, whatever job it might be. And so they'll say, I really can't do that. There's other people who can do it better. Or we flip on the other side, and having been a pastor, I know how much easier it is to, you're ministering, you're doing something, and then someone comes along and says, well, I don't think you're doing that right. I think you should do it this way. I think you should do it differently. And so I know what the other side is as well. One way is where we feel inferior, and the other way is when we feel superior to others and think we could do a better job than they, and if they would only do it the way we want, it would work out better. Bob Newhart had an excellent counseling, the way he would do counseling, and I thought it was great. So if you're tempted to say, I can't do it, I'm just not adequate to do it, or if you're tempted to say, I do it way better than them. They're not doing it. His counseling would be, stop it. I don't know if you remember that one. Stop it. Don't compare yourself against someone else. What's your calling? What does God want you to do? Ernie was educated. He was good at speaking. He dressed well. Vic had a basic education. He was a truck driver missing most of his teeth. Seriously, and never wore sometimes clothes that were as clean as they could have been because he came in after driving all night from a shift to come to church.
talked with both of them about what does God want you to do? What is your ministry here in the church? I had it figured out already. Ernie is going to be in the Sunday school department, maybe even move to where he becomes the director. Vic, good man, big smile, he's going to be the usher. You know what happened? Ernie became the best usher that I've ever seen because he just loved people and meeting and greeting them and making them feel welcome. And Vic was one of the most loved Sunday school teachers. The kids just loved this great big mountain of a man teaching them about Jesus. If it had been up to me and I was assigning them, I would have done it wrong. So what is God saying to you? What is your ministry? And so as we look at where do we go from here, what is our ministry? Be wherever God wants us to be and where it is. So I thought, in conclusion, I'm going to list 50 things that I learned about ministry. I'm going to do 50 times I failed. Then I'll move to 50 things I do differently and 50 things that I would do the same, because I want to keep with this 50 thing. Okay, and no one's moving yet over here, so we can get started. So I'll share a few things that I've learned about ministry and along the way, if that's okay with you, in my 50 years. The first one you've already had here: pay careful attention to your work. What is your ministry? And I know in my own life, I've had my fair of people, well-meaning, who have the gift of criticism, not found in the Scripture, along with retirement not found in the Scripture, but somehow that's translated as spiritual gifts. And I've had my share of those who think that it should be done differently. And I've always had to say, what does God want? With the caveat that I work in community with a team. It isn't just me. It is the team. The executive team we had is so great. I think hardly a week went by in all the years where I didn't call up Matt and said, Matt, just here's some of the things that are happening, not the confidential stuff, but here's what's happening. I'm accountable. And so working as a team, what does God want us to go? What does God want us to do? So that's the number one thing there that I've learned. Number two, we're called to an adventure, not a position or a place, although what we do often defines us and gives us a title or a position. But the ministry is the journey. The mission is our calling of God to put us on the journey where we are to go. And that gives us the satisfaction and purpose. Number three, some of these I'm quick, this will be a shorter one. There's no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. That's a strange one. But I had to learn that. Because sometimes, you know, it's an old joke, you know, and the lady comes to church and husband's sitting at home and says, well, how was church today? Well, it was okay. He said, well, what did you learn? Well, regular preaching on that. And then she said, but no one noticed my new dress at all, you know. So sometimes, you know, we have this idea that it somehow is about us. If we don't get the credit for something that we've done special, something's missing. When I was at seminary, we were put in vans. We were going to seminary where they said there were 6,000 churches within half a day's drive of the seminary. And they would pack us seminary students in these vans, and they would drive us out into the communities, and we would go to different churches. And they would have Sunday night, I don't know if you remember that, Sunday night evangelistic services. The Sunday night was the evangelistic service. And you were to bring your friends there and whatever. And we didn't know where we were going, so they dropped me off at this one church and said, you'll be speaking here. And I realized, this is a big church. And I think I've preached three times in my whole life up to this point. So I was dropped off as one of the least qualified people. Got up just like I was here today. My turn to preach. I preached. Yeah, very similar. Had two side doors for escape. And then the one where you could come in the back or whatever. And there are all these hundreds of people. And wow, overwhelming. I started to preach. I had a good message. I'd worked on it a long time. And I started to preach. And I looked over and there's a guy in the back going, oh. I couldn't get my eyes off of him. I preached some more. And boy, sleeper, I'm sorry, I'm not pointing at anyone here. There's a sleeper over there. A couple sleepers over there. I know you're all awake now here, but a couple sleepers along the way. And I'm preaching, and every time I look over, and there's this guy going, oh, I was very unnerved in all of this. And so about three quarters of the way through my sermon, I said, let us pray. And I closed off the sermon in prayer. And those are the days when, you know, all the pastors and everyone sat on the front. And your success was gauged with how many people you could pack at the front to look at everyone. And so I just sat down there and I was thinking, man, have I blown it? Maybe this is not my calling. Maybe this is something that I shouldn't even think about doing anymore. Wow, what happened here? So the pastor gets up of the church and he says, wow, has God been working here today? There's some of you, and that was the term used then, some of you need to get right with God. God's been speaking to you. They started singing a hymn. Someone came forward. Then another one came forward. And then another one came forward. Eventually, this guy that gave me the gears, he came forward crying to the front. I'm sitting up here, and the front's filling up, and people are coming forward, and they're praying, and tears, and I'm going, what just happened? I finished three quarters through because I blew it. And then from the side door, I hear bop, bop. And the van was there and taking us back to the seminary, to the campus where we were. And so I had to sneak out without even saying goodbye or anything. Fast forward about a month, I was at a conference and I see the pastor of the church where I preached. And I went up to him as the man that brought revival to his church. And I walked up and I said, hi. Shook his hand and he said, hi. And then he went back to talking with everyone. He didn't recognize me. He didn't recognize my awesome preaching. Never sent me a note. Nothing like that. But a week later, in one of my classes that I was reading, and I read these words, there's no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. I thought, wow, what a lesson to learn. First of all, God uses me and all of my insecurity and not even unpreparedness, unexpectation that he's going to do something. And then he turns around, and when something good happens, I don't even get credit for it. So, yeah, it doesn't matter where the credit goes. When we are faithful and following Christ, that's enough reward in itself. Quick one, without integrity, there's no witness. How often do you get by a day where you don't get a phone call with someone trying to steer you in the wrong direction? Or lies and politics and gossip and endless phone call scams. I don't mind people calling me all the time, you know, with the phone call scams, because I like to talk to them. And so I'll listen for a little bit. And I said, hey, you know what? Did you know that Jesus loves you? Did you know that he wants you to do more with your life than scam people? And usually they swear. Sometimes they slam the phone. But I've had a couple that have said, you know, yeah, I'm trying to feed my family, and it's really rough, and I know it's wrong what I am doing. That's one in a thousand kind of thing. So don't expect to make, don't make that your mission in life and spend all your time taking crank calls. Okay, there's got to be a better way than doing that. So, but that's the kind of life that we live in. And it is a life where there's very little integrity. And you look at a lot of, even in churches, there's a lot of integrity that should be there but isn't there. Proverbs, it says, the integrity of the upright guides them. The man of integrity walks securely. Integrity is a foundation of our Christian witness, and we don't have that. We have hollow words. Tim Keller, who just passed away, he says, forgiveness is key in witnessing. If we don't have an understanding of forgiveness as well. Well, I want to do quickly a couple pitfalls. There's a passage in 2 Timothy 4:1-8, and at the end he talks about someone called Demas. Have you ever heard sermons on Demas? Demas is mentioned three times in the Bible. The first time is Demas, my fellow servant, then just Demas. And then Demas loved this world. He deserted me. So I think one of the things that we have, the first one, that's a pitfall that we come to in our lives many times in a church. And probably the worst example of this that I've ever seen was a man who came to me and he said, God has been speaking to me and he's calling me into the ministry and I'd like to talk to you about seminary and all of this. And I'd like to talk to you about that. He was a very wealthy, prominent businessman sensing this call in his life. And then after about 6 months and talking with him, he said to me, he said, you know, Bob, I couldn't do that to my family because we couldn't live on a salary like you have. And I just don't feel that I can carry on with this call that I have sensed in my life. There must be something different in it. And then a few months after that, he had the nerve to tell me, he said, I've just been promoted as the youngest person in the company to manage this whole district. And because I've done so well where I am, if you would like, I'll turn this business over to you, which would be 3 or 4 times of my salary that I had, and because I believe you're the kind of person that could keep this going. And I said, am I a lover of stuff and things and money, or is my calling more important than that? Now, let me say, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy and having material possessions. But when we sacrifice our walk with Christ and a calling that God has in our lives to pursue wealth, become lovers of money rather than the world. The next one, I like this cartoon there. All of our life, we're chasing money, and then what happens at the end? We got it all, but we come to the end of our life. And that's what we have. I've seen that too often. That's what I've learned. Second thing is when we become lovers of self instead of lovers of God. And there's an obscure passage. I don't know if you can read it there. This passage that I read, and it's a weird passage. It says, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but a person is tested by being praised. Isn't that a weird one? When we're praised and it starts to build up our ego, it builds up our pride that somehow we are deserving of these things, that somehow we have entitlement because of who we are or what we've done. I think that's interesting. That's a test that we have when we start thinking we're a little bit better than someone else. A devotion I read a long time ago, it ended with these words, Lord, let me get home before dark. I fear that I should end before I finish or finish but not well. That I should stain your honor, shame your name, grieve your loving heart. Few, they tell me, finish well. One more here, quick one. Christians should be the most joyful and happy people who live on this planet. We, of all people, have the most to celebrate in Christ, now and for all eternity. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And Paul says, how do we do that? We rejoice in the Lord, not even in circumstances, because they can be crappy sometimes. But we rejoice in the Lord, and he says, I say it again, rejoice. So think on what's true and pure and noble and right and praiseworthy. There's a book I read a long time ago by Crothers, From Prison to Praise, different things like this that he was writing. And he said, when you're feeling your worst and you're feeling down, start singing a hymn of praise to God. You know that actually works? When I get my mind focused on Christ and off of myself, that actually works. My father wasn't a Christian until he was in his 50s. He could have been a bitter man. He saw what it was like, what's happening in Ukraine now, where they lived, was part of the Soviet Union before they came to Canada. They came with basically the clothes on their back, with relatives and people killed, terrible things that were going on. He knew what it was like to be in the Second World War. He knows what it was like to lose one eye in a mining accident, and they gave him 3 days off. because he lost his eye, knows what it is like to go into emergency and after 10 hours not knowing whether he'll see out of his other good eye or not. And having a conversation with him when he was going through that, and he said, you know, God has allowed me to see so much already. And you know how he loved fishing? You can't see them anyways. You got to feel them. He said, I'm going to be okay, even if I don't have sight. I talked with another man, not too old, and he was in a wheelchair and saw him in the back. And I said, how are you doing? Young person in a wheelchair. And he said, yeah, for a little while. But when I get to heaven, I have some walks planned. It's going to be good, he said. It's like being around someone who has a sense of the joy of the Lord. So I've learned that in my life. Be thankful. Be grateful. Cheerful heart is good. But a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Well, go to the end. Some verses, which you can't read. I finished the fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Philippians, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Acts 20, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's my calling. That's our calling. Whether you are in a paid position, preaching, leading from the front, whether you're in a position in a work situation, as a student, wherever you are, our calling is the same, testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I was planting a church in Alberta, and the lady called me, and she said, is it okay if I come to your church on Sunday? Which was a really weird question. What had happened just before, I had prayed with her in-laws, and they both accepted Christ into their life. And her sister had accepted Christ. And she called up, and she noticed something different in their lives. And she said, can I come to church? And I said, sure, love to have you. So she walked in. She was the best-dressed person. She had mink. I'm pretty sure it was mink. I didn't shoot it, so I don't know. I'm not that good of a hunter. Dressed to the nines. And I thought, wow, she is so overdressed. We're just average people here in this community that I was part of. What she didn't realize, you know, she was kind of dressed to meet the queen, but she didn't realize that the king was present in our church. Sunday afternoon, she called me and she said, I can't come to church anymore. I said, oh, why is that? She said, because I smoke. I drink a little bit too much. My marriage is on the rocks. Probably going to break up. And I'm not like everyone else in the church. They're all so perfect. And I'm not perfect. I'm a mess. And I said, you know the couple that you were sitting beside? Two little girls. I said, a month ago, he was in the psych ward, overdosed on drugs, dancing on the counter in a bar, fell off and got hurt, and ended up in the hospital, put him in the psych ward because he was so messed up. I said, you know the lady behind you? Two children again, no husband. And the man sitting across the aisle on the other side? Very wealthy person for a while. He lost it all. He has nothing. So I said to her, you know what? None of us are perfect, but we have one thing in common. We're all sinners. Some are even as bad as me, and we're even real losers. But you know what? We all need Jesus. And Elaine, I think you're going to fit in here real fine. If there was any message that I would leave on, if you're not perfect, you're going to fit in here really fine. I don't know all of you, but I've been around the block for a long time. I haven't met any perfect people yet in any church I've been in. Pastors thought they were until we talked to their spouses. And that shook that out of us pretty well. So you'll probably not hear me preaching from a pulpit very much anymore. But Don and I will continue to live out our faith and our calling with joy and integrity and purpose and intentionality wherever we are. And maybe you'll catch us doing that someplace around the world on a cruise ship. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for our calling. Thank you for words we describe ourselves with. But mainly, thank you that we are your children. Thank you for those that are here that maybe haven't made that step to know Jesus yet, because you are so welcome here. And those who have messed up, maybe in their minds, maybe in their spirit, maybe physically, you're in the right place, because we are here, because we know that our hope comes in our faith in Jesus. So fill this congregation, Father, everyone here, with the gift of your grace and your peace, your thankfulness, and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.